Bit in Revelation chapter 1. We're finishing up Revelation chapter 1. I will not tarry in Revelation 1 tonight, so if you do not have a handout, we do have a few left over, I think, or maybe we don't. Those look like handouts for tonight, so hopefully you do have a handout and you can keep up. If not, we're going to switch handouts here in just a moment. So tonight, if you've got one of the fresh handouts, that is Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. That is the correct handout to have. We're not going to start there, but we will get there. Right now, we're going to just kind of remember where we were, Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. We talked about Jesus' identification in verse 12. We must turn to see Jesus. We saw how John did that. We see Jesus as he is, find Jesus where he resides, and we are in Jesus' right hand. So we saw all of that, and we looked at all of those verses there last time we were together in Revelation. And now we're going to be looking, we also saw his identification. That's actually what I just went over. Now we're going to be looking at John's responsibility. So let's go ahead and let's just take and read in the text, again, Revelation chapter 19, or chapter 1. And we're going to pick up, let's go ahead and start in verse 12, even though we've covered that, just to get context. And then we will go down through verse 20, and we will conclude our time in this chapter, and then we'll move into the next chapter. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 12, the Apostle John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And if it stopped there, it'd be scary. But it goes on and it says, "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so we have seen this text and we've looked at it, and perhaps we could even spend more time talking about verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And so be it. That's what amen means. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's an important little passage that I kind of skipped over because of time last time as we wrapped up. But he's the first and the last. The dead, he was dead but now liveth. That's the good news that we preach. And now he has the keys of death and hell. And so that there, if you have time, I want to go back up to John. Go back to John chapter 5. Because I don't believe I had time to do this last time we were in this text. John chapter 5, and down in verse 21, the Bible says in John 5:21, "For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Father judgeth no man." I've got to put my glasses on. "But hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." And so we see that honoring the Son is honoring the Father, and the judgment is put in Jesus' hands. And that's why we see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. From this point on, there's a judgment seat of Christ that Paul writes of. That's a judgment seat for those of us that are saved. And there's the great white throne judgment that we'll see. And Jesus Christ, of course, himself in this epistle is the one who is bringing judgment. And so he is the one that we must honor. Of course, when we get saved, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And he is our advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2. He is also our propitiation. He's our replacement for sin. He is instead of us, right? Jesus Christ became our substitutionary atonement. So there's a lot of those deep things that are just surrounding verse 18, but there's also these keys of death and hell. He has the keys. These keys are in his hand. And you're going to see him hand those keys off later in the book of Revelation. So just kind of keep a mental note of that, and we'll look at what happens with those keys here after a little while as we get into a few weeks down the road. So I just wanted you to make a mental bookmark in your head on verse 18, because we will come back to it. And then tonight, as we look at John's responsibility, we see that John is to write down things past, present, and future. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which thou which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so, now we understand that it is faith when we plan based on God's word, right? And we put it on paper. That's what faith. Did you know that? Some people think planning is like, well, you don't have any faith if you plan. Well, God's planned out the future and he wrote it down for us and tells us what's going to happen. So planning, if it's done right, is faith. Because you're actually looking forward. You're trusting God for something, and then you're setting things into motion. You're writing down things that have yet to happen. That's faith. You're trusting the Lord for things yet to come. And so he says, hey, John, I need you to write down the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so we are to be a living epistle, known and read of all men. And up there I put 2 Corinthians 3:3. That passage, if you look over there with me, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Should result in us being a living epistle. The Bible says here, look in verse, we'll just back up. In verse 1, the context of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of condemnation, commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And so we are to be a living epistle. Now, really, Paul is talking about the church at Corinth, but that would also apply to individuals, because we are living epistles, plural, but we are an epistle. In this case, Paul is saying that the presence of the church at Corinth, and also the work of the Spirit through Corinth, which by the time you get to 2 Corinthians was manifest in the way they dealt with the matter of 1 Corinthians, with the church discipline issue, among all the other things that Paul set in order throughout the whole book, which is a lot of things I won't get into. But all of that, in essence, was saying you guys have responded to the Word of God. You're doing the Word of God. You are a living epistle as a church. They represented well what was written, what was in this case spoken, because the church at Corinth, the Bible was still coming together. And so we are to be a living epistle known and read of all men. And that's why just devotional reading is so important. I was just talking to a brother in our church today, and he's like, man, you know what? My life is hard. Sometimes ministry is hard, but reading the Bible every day, I have found that it's like a well. I mean, I'm putting the well word in there. Reading the Bible's sustainable. It sustains me. It actually it empowers us. Why? Well, why is that? Why is it so important? Because the preacher says so. Read your Bible every day. Because I'm an old crotchety dude and I don't have nothing else to do but read old books every day. No. First of all, we know the Bible comes from God. Just as John was receiving this epistle and it was to be given to the churches, right? God has given us this epistle. This is really special to me because here at Heartland, if you were at the Next Steps, some of you maybe, I don't know if you're in here or not, but Sunday we had a Next Steps meeting. So people that are considering membership in our church were there. And I think all of them almost are probably going to get baptized or become members. And so nonetheless, that's irrelevant. The point being is that at that meeting, we were talking just about the priority of God's Word, right? The Word of God, it's special. And our vision here at HBF in particular actually comes not from like, you know, I had a bunch of pizza one night and just had a great vision because I, you know, I was getting a little groggy. No, it was like, it comes actually from the Bible. I can show it to you. This isn't in my notes tonight, so I am going to probably go off track here and lose time like I always do. But go to Philippians chapter 2 real quickly, and we'll be right back after this brief time out to our study. All right, so Philippians chapter 2, and hopefully most of you, how many of you right now know what I'm going to say? I'm just kind of curious, because this is really pretty important. Ron does, so many of you don't. Okay, Dell does. So a couple of you, and that's cool if you don't. Some of you know where I'm going with this, so bear with me for just a moment. And those of you that you don't need to probably take a mental note of what we're about to look at, because this is really, it's not something I bring up every day. It's maybe a few times a year as I preach, as I talk, and what have you. But it is really important, and it does tie into what we're looking at in Revelation, and to us being living epistles, and to us receiving the Word from God and carrying it out. And in particular, without getting into all the context of this chapter, which is a beautiful chapter of Jesus' humility, Jesus' sacrifice, and all of those things, and his preeminence. Verse 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in the earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, it's all about Jesus, and it is about Jesus exalted. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus tonight, you need to know him as your Lord and Savior. I just got to start there. Now, having understood that the church is composed of people who have acknowledged Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, who have gone beyond acknowledging it and actually trusting him and him alone by faith to save them from their sin, placing their faith in him as their sacrifice for sin and securing salvation, then we can move on to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Okay, here it comes, verse 14. Here's the vision for Heartland. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Are we doing that as a church? Right? That's from the first day till now, from the time I was in my office fasting and praying, saying, God, what kind of church do you want, to now, to this moment? That's been my heart, not because it's my heart alone. Brian's heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? But because my heart's been changed by putting my faith in Christ, he's changed my heart to follow his word. So God's heart is that the church do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that is, in essence, the vision that God gave me over 15 years ago. It'll be about 16 years ago in this coming, probably September, August area. I can't remember the exact date. And God just said, Brian, that's it. This is what you need to, this is what I want to see the church like. And then he gave me more. And he said, this is what you should be doing. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, I know Paul wrote this in his historical terms, right? Paul's the author. But we know, just like the book of Revelation, right? Jesus is the author, and then he gives it to he signifies it to John, who then gives it to the church, and now the church has stewarded and given it to Heartland Baptist Fellowship. At length, the word of God comes from where? From God himself. This is the word of God to us. So, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now take that however you want. The day of Christ is coming, and Paul will be there, right? So in a very literal sense, I do expect to hang. I do plan on showing up, finding the Apostle Paul, and saying, hey, Paul, I just want you to know I did my best to fulfill this passage, because I know you put a lot out in that first century, and we ran it out as hard as we could in the last century. That's always been that'd be a cool thing to do, wouldn't it? And you guys want to be part of that? That's what we're doing. We're just trying to finish up the way they started. And that'd be really awesome to kind of be the last leg of that relay race. But also, Jesus Christ, he's not here, right? So holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so that's where I pretty much stop with that vision and all the paperwork and what have you. And that is, in essence, the vision. Now, the apostle John was given the word of God to give out. And he tells him in chapter 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Right? Not just hear it, right? But write it. Why is that important that he writes it? Well, the answer to that is found in verse 3. Right? Because we've already covered that ground. Blessed is he that, what? Readeth. Right? And they that hear, not everybody can read, but praise God, if we're going to read it, you got to have it written. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And most importantly, or as importantly, right, you can't keep it if you haven't read it or heard it. It's interesting, too, how you can hear what you read, by the way. And that's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word every day. Because really, what are we looking to hear when we read God's Word? Are we just looking to hear? What did you say? Exactly. Rex has the answer, right? So when we're in our Bibles in the daytime, in the morning, whether you've only got time for a quick verse because everything went wrong and you're jumping in the truck to hit the job site and you just take time as you go to the Johnny on the spot and you whip open your Bible phone and you're like, okay, God, give me something from Proverbs and I mean now. Or you've actually, you know, got it all worked out good and you got up and you spent time in God's Word. But what you're looking for isn't just more knowledge so you can put up the next Twitter post, which I like doing that. I like putting up Twitter posts. It's not just about that. That's not it. It's about actually hearing God's Word. And God then calls us, 2 Corinthians 3, to live what we hear. So he didn't just like give John this revelation and say, hey, John, isn't that awesome? I love you. Well, he established that he loved John at the Passover feast. Right? He's the apostle that God loved. No doubt about it. It's all over the book of John. He is the apostle Jesus loved. That's not the issue. God is now entrusting him with something. And that something is to be written, right? Because God wants people to read it. And you know what John did? You know how I know that John did what he was supposed to do? Because we're reading it right now. And so we're actually literally thinking about that as a church right now. I just want you guys to get a hold of the reality of what God is doing in your midst. Not just what was going on with John, and not just what's about to happen in time, which is all true and it's all coming down, just as the Bible says. But right now in our church, what are we attempting to do? Fulfill the Word of God. Literally, God has grown this church from a home Bible study in Harold's house to where it is today. And we have a church plant in KCK. We have missionaries in Asia. We haven't done nothing, but God is doing those things. And we have a church plant about to launch in Clinton. Why? Because we believe God's Word. And that's what he's doing. In the meantime, you're like, wow, but it's hard, isn't it, Shane? So ministry's hard. Yeah, it's hard because why? We're getting something done. And that's why we're not to be weary in well-doing. We already covered this, right? John did hard time on the rock, right, on the Isle of Patmos. It was hard on Patmos. Why? Because God was doing something. God was giving him a revelation, a vision that he would then carry out to the churches. Of course it was hard because the devil wanted to stop him. And so it's pretty amazing when you just think about the stewardship of God's Word. We have a Bible publishing ministry where we're seriously asking God to get the Bible where it needs to go all over the earth. And I'd ask you to pray for that, by the way, as we hold forth the Word of Life. That now has a new dimension over the last several years, the last 5 or 6 years, right, since 2010. So the last 7 years already. Or wait, what is, yeah, this is 7 years we've been at that in earnest. And I think God's going to potentially talk about open doors, open that up even larger. Just be praying about that. Because honestly, if you say, well, Brian, how's all that going to like happen fiscally? How's that going to happen numerically? I have no idea in the world, frankly, how all that can happen. But I don't know how God's going to do anything he does. I just go by faith, right? We plan based on what God says. And we pray, and we trust God to do it. I hope that's how we're living our life. So get with God, get in his Word, remember the things that are written, And walk by faith. Plan your life around God's word. That's actually why we're in this study. I kind of didn't do my normal intro, but why are we in this study? Right? Because we are here to increase our understanding of who God is in these last days. Right? So we can accomplish that which He saved us to do before it's too late. I'm summarizing it all. Right? We want to be about the business before Jesus returns. Okay, so moving on. So point B on your outline, Revelation 1:19, and the simple outline of the entire book of Revelation is laid out here as well. The things which thou hast seen, okay? Hey, why don't you write down the things that you've seen, John? Well, what are the things I've seen? Well, we're going to see that's chapters 1 through 3. This is the list of the seven churches, which we know are literal churches that picture for us the past 2,000 years of church history. And as we've gone through history, it's easy to look back now and see that's a pattern not only in the book of Revelation, that's also like that in the Bible. Just like when you read a prophecies of Antiochus Epiphanes, for instance, in the book of Daniel, that happened in history. But we also know that is a picture and a pattern of what will happen in the coming tribulation when the Antichrist takes on his kingdom, which we'll get into some of that later. And so we know that there were seven literal churches, the things that you've seen, John. That's where he lived in that first century church age. And then he says, the things which are, right? Because in chapter 4 and verse 1, a door opens. Three doors open in Revelation. One takes up John, Revelation 4, 1. One takes up the tribulation saints in Revelation 11, and one opens up, and there's a second coming where we can return, Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, a door opens. John's caught up. And those are the things. Now he is transported to the future. And he's looking at the things that we have yet to see. But we're seeing them because we've got the book of Revelation. And so the things which are. So that's the things that happen after the church is taken out in Revelation 4. The Hebrews in tribulation will especially see this outline as they wake up, right, in the time of God's wrath at the preaching of the 144,000. They'll be experiencing the wrath of God contained in Revelation 5 through 19 and looking forward with patience to the coming of the Lord as their military Savior, right? Just as Peter and the apostles were looking for in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. That question is finally going to get answered in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. You remember that question? I'll turn back there and remind you of what they said just before Jesus' ascension. And he said unto them, or verse 6, I said verse 7, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So he's talking about a physical, the disciples, all of them, expected a physical kingdom. That's why Peter was ready to go to war, because he's ready to kick some Roman booty out of that area called Israel. He was tired of occupation. He was ready to have a military victory, get those guys out of there, get on with the program of the millennial kingdom. Only problem is he missed a couple thousand years in his dispensational chart because, well, that was all a mystery, and God would give that information to the Apostle Paul to give to us as the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. And, of course, Paul would see all that clearly, not only because he had divine revelation, but with that divine revelation, then you look back at the Old Testament and you're like, man, that's been there all along. That's Ruth, and that's Enoch, and man, how did we miss all that? Well, it's because it's spiritually discerned. And so they're going to be experiencing, after the church is taken out, Israel is going to have a revival. So Israel is a nation, right? When did they come alive again, so to speak? When were they rebirthed, so to speak, physically? Right, 1948. Now, they never really died as a nation. Well, they did. They were taken out of the promised land. They quit worshiping. But the reality was from 70 AD until 1948, there was always a remnant. That's never happened, by the way, in human history. For nearly 2,000 years, this people continued to migrate around the world, still maintaining their ethnic identity. And then, boom, miraculously, 1918, World War I, it prepared the land for Israel, but they didn't go back because they were making a lot of money in Europe. So God brought Hitler along, or allowed Hitler, Hitler himself, a type of Antichrist, persecutes the Jews. 6 million of them die, and finally they get a clue. Maybe we should go back to this Palestine. So Harry Truman signs into 1948 under the League of Nations, signs in the property over to Israel officially and formally, and the nation was born, just like I was born in 1970, but I wasn't born again until March 25th of 1987, right? So Israel's alive today as a nation. You can hear it in the news every day. And by the way, all their neighbors, what do they want to do to Israel? Kill them, right? What do they want to do to Jesus? Kill him, right? There's a lot of parallel prophecy, by the way, when you look at the life of Jesus and the life of Israel, because they're both a son. As we are sons of God individually, 1 John chapter 3, they as a nation are a son of Jacob. And so son of God, they're a son of God as a nation. And so they will have an awakening after the church is taken out, which is, by the way, partially an indictment on us because we didn't reach the Jew first or the whole world. We didn't get the job done. And although the rapture is a blessed hope for us that are saved, it's also a judgment upon us for not accomplishing the mission of God. And so, just a FYI. And so, that's why we want to be found busy about God's mission all the way, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost parts of the earth, which is where they left off in Acts chapter 1. As Jesus ascends up, Jesus himself says, hey, it's not for you to know the time. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we use that in a very literal way as a template, right? We do missions supernaturally, simultaneously, and strategically based on this very passage. Jesus just kind of skips over it and runs to what's coming up on the day of Pentecost, the indwelling of the church, the birth of the church, and really sets the church age on high drive from Acts 2 forward. But I just want you guys to know that John is getting this revelation, book of Revelation, from chapter 5 to chapter 19, answers the question of, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom again? And Jesus himself says, well, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power. And then in Revelation chapter 11, after the church is taken out, in the tribulation period, I'm sorry, Revelation 11, that's when the witnesses go up, Revelation chapter 14, then a door opens up, and then guess what? An angel tells the Lord to harvest. And this is not a harvest. There's a good harvest that comes. People go up, tribulation saints, but there's also a harvest of souls that go on during that time. And those times and those seasons will be revealed. Even the Lord himself is told by an angel when to thrust in his sickle. Why? Because that's in the Father's hand. And how all that works out within the Godhead, I don't wholly know. But anyway, that's a whole other message some other time. Maybe when we get out of here and we get to talk to Jesus and ourselves. But anyway, so they are looking for a military savior. Now, right now, Israel is not looking for a military savior. But once all the nations of the world come against them and the Antichrist himself, they'll be looking for a military savior. And they're going to get him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the things that shall be hereafter, verses 20 through 22, back in our text. I said 20 through 22. The things in verse 20, or the things at the end of verse 19, the things which shall be hereafter are the things which we see in Revelation 20 through 22. And so, and I didn't put all this up there. I should have done that. So here's our outline. The things that thou hast seen, the things that are, the things that shall be. And if you open up the Bible to Revelation chapter 20, right, you see the literal day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. And then you see after that, you see the great white throne judgment. You see the millennial reign. You see the millennial reign, then the great white throne judgment, I should say. I got that in reverse order. Jesus rules and reigns on this earth 1,000 years. And then there's the great white throne judgment. And then you go into eternity future, new heaven, new earth, chapter 21 and 22. So the outline for the whole book is found in this chapter here. So what should we be doing? Well, John's responsibility is the same that ours is. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we should be walking by faith. Walk by faith. There's no way that we should leave God's presence the same way we come in. If there's any practical devotional thing that you can just... There's a lot of them, by the way, in this chapter. That's why it's taken us a while. There's a lot. In, really, for us as a church, the meat and potatoes of Revelation, we like to jump ahead to what's going to happen. But what's going to help us really today, a lot of what's going to help us is what we find in chapters 1 through 3. Because that's where we are. And in chapter 1, I tell you, if there's nothing else that you can take away from our time in chapter 1, take this away tonight. That when you meet with Jesus, you go away different. And man, I tell you what, that's exactly what John had. John laid on Jesus' breast. John was a man that was, of all the apostles, was the closest of the disciples. And man, I tell you, when you see his interaction with the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, it blows anything that he saw in the earthly ministry out of the water. And so what I would encourage us to do is spend as much time today getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his written epistle, right? Read it. Blessed are they that read it, those that hear the words of this prophecy, and then keep them, right? Keep it. Not just know about God, but be what he saved you to be. Keep the word, right? Hide it in our heart and meditate upon it. Seek to see God fulfill his word. See his glory in time and not just looking forward to eternity, but let God do something now in your life. Why? Because you know you're going to meet him soon. Even if, and I don't think we are, I really do. When I say I believe Jesus is coming soon, I mean that with all of my heart. I really do. But even if, okay, say he tarried 50 years or 100 years, okay? You're still going to meet him soon. I was just looking at my son this morning. All of a sudden, Tuesday's my day to study for, sermons and stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking about my son, and I'm like, man, he's going into eighth grade. So he'll be a senior before I know it. I can't believe we've gone through eight. He's in my mind, he's already out of the house. Next thing, I'm just sitting there sobbing, you know? I'm just like, man, what happened to my baby boy? What happened? It's over. You know, and that's how life goes, guys. It is like that. One minute you're 20, and the next minute you're 80, right? And so let's live out to the fullest what God has given us in his word. Let's read it. Let's hear it. But man, let's keep it. Because what's awesome is to deliver back. Remember what I showed you in Philippians? Paul says that I have not run in vain. What was Paul really looking for? What was the payoff? That his investment in the first century would be a payoff in the last, in the day of Christ. Think about that. Now, when Paul died, you guys, how did he die? Anybody remember? Yeah. History, we all pretty much believe that he got his head chopped off. That's what human history records. We know that he was definitely a martyr because Paul said, I've finished. I mean, that's in the text. And so we presume that it went down the way history records. They got his head chopped off, which is very humane, probably because he's a Roman citizen. And so Paul, when he died, right, you've read 2 Timothy. Everyone's forsaken him. There's Judaizers running all over the Gentile churches. Demas, where'd he go? Right? All of this stuff is going on. And yet when you read 2 Timothy, Paul is like, hey man, it's all good. Jesus has this, Timothy. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Where's he getting all that faith? Well, Paul, sporadically, in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. He had a vision of what was going on, right? He knew that Jesus has this. And he was looking forward to what Jesus Christ was doing. And so I want y'all just to kind of get a hold of that. One of the reasons God has given you the vision, right, sometimes, oh, Brian, you got vision. I don't have a squat. I got a Bible, and you got a Bible. All we got to do is read it, hear it, and keep it. And no matter what it looks like on the outside, man, guys, when Jesus returns, it's going to be okay. Because we already know it's going to be okay. And so, like the Apostle Paul, don't you look forward to seeing what all this is going to look like once you get to heaven? The people that are not saved that will get saved. I've got a picture from Tyler a few weeks ago. And it's my father in the Lord, Earl Cross, standing there with Brad McGuire. They're out doing some recon on Sunday. So they go down to Dan, help me. What? No, church. Renault. They're Dan Renault's church in Lee Summit, right? The new church plant that just got sent out this year. Dan spoke at our vision conference, right? How many of you saw Dan at the vision conference? Okay, a handful of you. You need to go to the vision conference. Good stuff happens. So Dan, he's planted the church, right, down in Lee Summit. And so Brad and Tyler are down there. They're doing recon, right? They're checking out the church plants and all that stuff, which is awesome. And then there's a picture of Earl Cross, the man who led me to the Lord, with his arm around Brad McGuire, who I led to the Lord in my office. And then Tyler takes a pic and says, hey, just showing you a picture of Grandpa and grandson. And I thought, and the cool thing, I didn't set that up. I didn't order that. I didn't even know what was going on. That's just like a little kiss from God. Just shoots in my inbox on my messenger one day on a Sunday afternoon. I look at that picture and it's just like, man, I couldn't even plan it this good. Guys, God does stuff that you can't even plan. Just to let you know he's God. I know that's anecdotal, but it is. It is about God doing stuff that you could never do. So don't worry about what you can or can't do. Just do what God's told you to do, which is believe his word and take the next step by faith. So you get saved by faith. Then what are we commanded to do? Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, man, when you start walking by sight, I guarantee you, you're going to be a sorry sucker. You're a sorry sucker if you're walking by sight. I promise you that. Because you're going to be thinking, man, nothing's going to work. Well, no, it wouldn't if it wasn't for Jesus. But because of Jesus, God works it all out. So Jesus, this is what he's done. He's invited us to worship. But you know, coming back to the last chapter, or the third chapter in the last church, Laodicea, that's really what he's doing today. And the reason I'm kind of stressing this point is it just goes well with what I even said Sunday morning, right? The open door, right? We're like, where's the open door? What do I need to do? Well, frankly, there's so much to do, you don't even have to worry about that. The part that we're missing today is that open door to fellowship with Jesus. Because our technology, right? I told you, I started a few weeks ago. I mentioned Daniel chapter 12, right? And how knowledge is increasing. There's all this distraction, right? So what God is doing today is saying, hey, church, would you sup with me? Would you spend some time at my table? And I don't know. I don't even know. I don't know in this room how many of y'all, let's just take today. How many of you got in the Word today and supped with Jesus? Don't raise your hand. Thank you for raising your hand. But please don't do that because I don't want anyone to not raise their hand. It doesn't really matter if you raise your hand. I don't need to know. It's really not about me. And I'm not trying to lay anyone on a guilt trip. But I'm just saying. But I am just saying. It does affect you, right? If you're not supping with Jesus, you are going to be Debbie Downer. You're not going to find it in the next sitcom or the next peppy song on the radio or the next whatever, right? The next hit off the crack pipe. I mean, you can go there, the next hit off the internet. Whatever it is that you do to keep yourself going, you need to realize that is just a temporary, it's like when I eat sugar. You know, it gets me going for a minute and then I'm just like, oh. It's going to let you down. But if you really want to have sustainability and fruit, when Jesus returns, well, then sup with Jesus. It's supernatural food. I mean, there's something about it that gives you supernatural energy. Spiritual strength when your physical strength runs out. Faith when everything else in your sight says, this isn't going to work. There's something inside of you. I just had another conversation today with someone, and we were reflecting on what makes us joyful. And at the end of the day, I can tell you what makes you joyful? What? Shane, what makes you joyful? Don't put you on the spot. It is. He says Jesus plus ice cream. She said ice cream does make us have heartburn. But anyway, yeah. Amen. That's right. Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it is Jesus, truly. It sounds almost like, well, I could have learned that in the Sunday school class, right, with the two-year-olds. Jesus, that's the right answer. But it really is the right answer. But we ought to be a little more sophisticated as adults, not in knowing the answer, but fellowshipping with Him. So what is God really wanting? Okay, because I'm not going to get into chapter 2. Well, I hope you got your notes. You can come back next week. We'll get into chapter 2. I blew it once again. So this is what we need to do, though. No, I'm serious. Now, this is what God's calling us to do. There's something that we can learn from John's example. As he increasingly became more sophisticated in his intimacy with Christ. Out of all the disciples, right? Their opportunities were over. Right? They're all dead at this point. And he's the last man standing. And at the last man standing, at the age of 90-something, oh, I've learned there. I've been there, done that. He relies on his gray hair and his wisdom because he's bought the T-shirt, man. I've done it all. Not John. That's what I'm trying to say. John isn't resting on what has happened. He says, hey, John, you've had a long life. Now let me show you what's going to happen. And it blows John away. At 96 or whatever plus years old. I don't know how old. It was 96 AD. He may not have been 96, but he's old. I don't know when he was born. If he was born when Jesus was born, he was 96 years old or 100. So the point being, though, is that John gets to the end of his long life. And number one, there's still more for him to do. Hey, John, I got more work for you to do. You thought you was going to retire. I need you to write down everything that you just saw about everything that's coming up. And I got news for you, John. As awesome as it's been the last this last century, starting this church and walking with Jesus, there's even more to come. And it's going to blow you away. This is so awesome, John. Write it in a book and share it with all the churches. Because I want you to, he was on the island. Why? Because was it Domitian? I can't remember. I'm having a brain meltdown on who the emperor was. Who was it? I think it was Domitian. Or whoever the emperor was at that time, put him there. Why? So he could not influence the churches. And what's he doing? Influencing the churches. I got one for Domitian here. I'm going to give you the vision. I'm going to have you write it down. I'm going to have you share it with the churches and you're 90-some, you're old. Right? I got more work. John, I got more than you can imagine to see. I got more than you can even comprehend to write. And, you know, he's growing even in his advanced age, even in isolation, right? There's nobody else around. Shane was saying, man, it gets lonely in ministry. Do you know that's absolutely true? The more consecrated you get to Christ, the more lonely you get. You know, the older you get, the lonelier it gets. Why? All your friends die. Your wife dies, your husband dies, your kids, they forget you, right? And you're sitting there going, what happened to everybody? Looking in the obituaries and all the friends have already gone. You know, John was an old guy. And you know what? He was still learning and growing and experiencing the awesomeness of God because Jesus is a fountain that does not run dry. I mean, yeah, this is the book. This is the relationship, guys. Above all others, if in this church age, forget everybody else, if this church alone, if Brian Hedges, if you, if we focus on that alone, and continue to experience the fullness of just the next thing God has for us in our relationship. It don't matter if they put you in a padded cell or a lead-lined cell. It'd be like John. God will get the mission done in and through your life regardless of circumstances. And I tell you what, John walked, I'm sure when he walked away from that vision, it really didn't matter what Domitian had for him. He probably just couldn't wait to get out of his carcass and find his way back to where he'd already been. And beloved, that's really what getting in the Word does, doesn't it? Like, I need to get away. You ever watch those commercials on Southwest Airlines? That's the best commercial ever. I'm like, ding, ding, I want to get away. Can I just fly off to, Florida today? That'd be awesome to just stand in the surf for an hour. I would love that. But you know what? That's really what we're doing. As we look into the Word of God, as we're like, we're looking at our escape plan. You don't have to look around very much to know this is not where I want to spend eternity. And you know what's awesome about us is our inheritance is not Matthew chapter 5. We go well beyond the meek inheriting the earth. We rule and reign with Christ. We're way outside of that. Our inheritance is rich, super rich. And so when we get into this book and we meditate upon these things, John, by the way, and I've mentioned this in other weeks past, is a type of what? The church. That's right, somebody got that. He's a type of the church. He's a type of the church. Man, there's a lot in here, guys. We need to just think about those things, meditate on those things, and give ourselves wholly to it. Next week when we get together, if you don't have it already, get one of these. I'll put these up on the web under our Revelation study. But we'll be on this. Bring this back if you could. And I know some won't, so we'll have more of these next week to hand out. We'll invite your friends, too. We're just getting started. So there's more to go. We'll come back and get into that. Before we close up tonight, can you believe I may get you out early, but maybe not. Maybe you come tonight and you don't know Jesus, and you really can't experience that relationship. If you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's ultimately, it doesn't get any better than that. I can't express to you the release of the rest, the peace that comes knowing that your sins are already judged. That despite the fact that you deserve hell, that you actually really believe God loved you enough to die in your place for you, sending his own son in your stead, being buried and rising again the third day. Putting your faith in a resurrected Jesus Christ, the God who is alive at the right hand of the Father, who speaks to us by his Spirit and calls us into salvation, having a relationship with him, there is nothing else. And everything else is what you call works, trying to work your way in God's grace. It doesn't work that way. You have to trust him. You have to place your faith in him and his finished work. And if you haven't done that, perhaps today's the day of salvation. Because God wants you. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. And so he was not willing, so he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross. He demonstrated his willingness to love us by sacrificing his son, by giving his life. But not only that, after he ascended, he replaced himself with the Spirit of God. And he is not willing that any should perish, so he also sends forth the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. And even before you're saved, the Spirit of God brings conviction to our hearts, reminding us and showing us and revealing to us that we aren't God, that we do fall short, and that ultimately we are not only sinners, but we're wretched sinners. And about the time when there is no more hope, that's about the right time to realize the love of God. That as sinful as you are and as bad as you think you are, you cannot outbad God's good. Because God is better than your worst. And his sacrifice is sufficient. And so, it is as simple as confessing to him with a grateful heart that you not only are a sinner, but you want to be saved and you will receive that gift of eternal life and ask Christ into your heart. And thank him for dying in your place, forgiving you of your sins, and by faith receive him and his finished work alone. And you know what the Bible says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's personal. I can't do it for you. You must be born again. You've got to make that decision, and you need to call upon the name of the Lord. What I can do is help you. I can help you with any information you need, and I can even help facilitate a personal introduction. But outside of that, you've got to make the decision, and you've got to make the call. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to meditate.